We honour you, Nikki, as you come.
Good morning, everyone. Wasn't that a great video? Wasn't that great to hear Jess's story? You know, she's been working faithfully with our youth for 2 academic years now, and it's been such a wonderful thing, not only to see the way that she's integrated into this church family, but to actually see how she's actively raising up and equipping our young people, and she's sowing her life into a generation, and we're so proud of her. And I say that in absolutely the right way. We're so proud of the way that she has chosen to sacrifice a lot of things to be here and to invest into what we're building. I want to encourage you, if you haven't already got Vision Sunday in your diary, please get the 9th of October, that Sunday morning, into your diary. Pete and I are bursting with vision for this next season. We've had some time out this summer, and whenever we've had time out, it's like, watch out, world, because there's just all this new stuff just bursting out of us, and you don't want to miss it, basically, because you're going to come the following week and you're going to wish that you'd been here and heard it firsthand, and you'll be playing catch up. So get it in your diary. But unashamedly, we want to tell you we're taking up a vision offering. We do that every year. Why do we do that? We know that you tithe and you give offerings each week in church. So why are we taking up another offering? That is because, church, we have a city, a nation, and a world to reach. And we just believe that the vision that God is giving us is going to require even more from us in terms of time, in terms of commitment, in terms of devotion to our King, in terms of the way that we connect together in relationship as a family. But our finances aren't exempt from that. We do want to ask you to give generously. We want you to be praying. And I'm not asking you to do anything that we haven't done in the 15 years that we've been part of this church family. Long before I ever stood on this platform as senior leader, I've been part of this church. And each year, Pete and I have challenged each other in our relationship to give more into the vision offering than we gave the year before. And I can tell you, 15 years in, it becomes more challenging each time, and we have to think of creative ways. Last year it involved selling some guitars and, you know, doing some extra things in order to see God provide what we had committed to give in our hearts. We set ourselves a faith target. I'm telling you that because I believe in authenticity, and I don't ever want to be the kind of leader who sits here and says, church, you need to give, but I'm not prepared to do it myself. So I want to ask you to take some time to pray, to say, God, what could I sow in? And you may not have much in material terms, and that's okay. This is between you and God. But if this is your family, if the vision catches you, if you want to be part of investing in something that will outlive you long after you are dead and gone from this world and you're in eternity with Jesus, then we want to ask you to consider sowing your finances into this vision, because we believe it's going to change the world. I could probably stop there, but I won't. Okay, kingdom. Kingdom. I said last time I spoke that I've been having a little conversation with God and saying, oh, Lord, it would just be really nice to just be able to bring a funny, joyful kind of message. But God just somehow seems to give me this kind of gift of being a spiritual irritant. And I'm sorry for that, but I'm not sorry at the same time, because it's who I'm called to be, and I'm just learning that I need to embrace that. And so the last message I spoke on rebuilding ruins, it was a challenging one, wasn't it, church? Those of us who were here, I felt challenged by it. And once again, I find myself in a place of being immensely challenged by what I'm going to share with you. But I can't withhold it, because I actually believe that if what we're saying is true, if there is this vision bursting out, if God is truly on the move across our nation like never before, then there's something about us as church that has to be set apart. There's something about us as people of God that has to look different. And that's not always nice to hear, okay? So I want to talk about kingdom. What does it look like? And I want to talk about choices. You see, we all have choices in life. And actually, we're often a product of the choices that we make. So I want to do a little straw poll. I'm going to give you some choices this morning, okay? Just three. And I'm going to ask you to stand up for your preferred choice. So the first is, are you sweet or are you savory? Okay, all those who have the sweet tooth, would you stand now?
Okay, yeah, that's a fair few. Maybe slightly less than I imagined, actually. And the savory guys or girls. Right, I'm with you all the way, 100%. It's the crisps over the muffin every time. That's my downfall. Okay, next, are you coffee or tea? Now, I know for some of you, you're like, oh, I'm both Nikki. It's hard to distinguish. But listen, if you were on a desert island and a genie appeared and offered you a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, but you couldn't have both, when the rubber hit the road, what would you choose? Stand for coffee. I'm standing too. Okay, and tea. Oh, I love it. Our Britishness presides in Skylark Church. Brilliant. Okay, and finally, a more light-hearted one. I know. And for some of you, it's going to be neither, and you are so spiritual. But for the rest of us, Bake Off or MasterChef, stand for Bake Off. Yeah, it's a fair few. And MasterChef. And stand for neither of the two. Come on, let's see you. Oh, a bid for freedom. There we have it. You see, we got to know each other a little bit better this morning, didn't we, in the process? Sorry, guys, that's as fun as it gets this morning. Now, we're going to hit the hard stuff. So, when Pete and I moved into our house, one of the things that we really loved is that in our garden, it had this really beautiful big decking area. And it was so nice. We just imagined ourselves sitting out there and, you know, having barbecues with people and just doing life. And it looked absolutely immaculate. It looked amazing. But then this year, we went out onto the deck and in places it was sagging. And in other places, entire planks had actually popped up to the point that they were hazardous. And so we called in Wingspan, which used to be a part of this church. It's a wonderful project, causing ex-offenders to learn a skill, and they come and they landscape and they rebuild things, and it's wonderful. And they're our go-to when we need things doing. So we called them to come and have a look, and Wayne came and he assessed. And he said, oh, yeah, I don't think it's going to be a really big job, actually. I think it's just going to be a case of just, you know, taking some of these off, taking a look underneath, looks like your foundations are okay, and just nailing them back down again. So that's what we thought. Anyway, when they came to take off the planks, guess what? Underneath, the foundations of the deck were completely and utterly rotten. Cut a long story short, they just hadn't been put in properly. And so where certain things should have been concreted and when the foundations, the wood should have been treated, it wasn't treated. And so what looked like a £200 job ended up looking like a three-figure job. And we took a deep intake of breath and decided it was worth it to us to have it done. So our deck's been rebuilt over the course of the summer. Why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that because how we build matters. How we build matters. And you know, I feel really sad that in church, when I hear people talking, so often we devote our time to the what. We keep asking, what's God calling me to do? What's the next step? What am I doing? What does the outcome look like? But you know, I don't think God is anywhere near as interested in what we do for him as how we do it. And if you're sitting here today and maybe you've been doing the same job for over 30 years and you're looking at other people and thinking that they do other things so much more glamorously or well than you, I want to say this. Faithfulness is such a key attribute. And the choices that we make are hugely important. So today, I don't want to look at what does kingdom look like. I'm not looking at the what question. I'm looking at the how question. How are you choosing? What choices are you making in your life? How are you building what God is calling you to build? What are you constructed in your life? You see, everything can look great on the surface. But if the how question is not answered between us and God, then it doesn't matter how great something can look from the outside. At the inside, just like our foundations, underneath it all, there is rot that needs to be pulled up. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew 7. And we're going to read from verses 24 to 29.
Matthew 7, 24 to 29. Anyone who listens to my teaching and obeys me is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rain and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will fall with a mighty crash. Two people building houses, and they both built a house. The outcome was the same for both of them. There were two houses. From the surface, it looked identical. But you see, the how of the building was different. You see, one builder took time and care to invest in solid foundations, dealt with the internals that couldn't be seen, and chose something solid upon which to build. The other did not. He chose to pop the building up as fast as possible without investing in the proper structure to support it. One endured, and when the storms came, it stood. The other was here today and gone tomorrow. I want to tell you, church, that integrity matters in the kingdom. The choices that we make matter in the kingdom. Every small decision matters in the sight of God. That's what causes our faith and our life's work to stand up and to hold up to scrutiny, testing, trial. Integrity of character matters to God. But the integrity of what we build also matters to God. You see, I don't know if you've ever heard of the term structural integrity. I'm not a builder, so all I did was go to Wikipedia and take a look. Structural integrity is the term used for the performance characteristic, there's that word, character, characteristic, applied to a component, a single structure, or a structure consisting of different components. But structural integrity is also the ability of an item to hold together under a load, including its own weight, resisting breakage or bending. It's the internals versus the external. And I want to build something in the kingdom of structural integrity. We want to build something here in and through Skylark Church that will hold up against the storms of life. You see, it's no use to us to have all the worship songs, to have, you know, all the great messages on a Sunday, to have all the hype. But then on a Monday, when we're faced with the choice of whether to lie or not, we make the wrong one. I want for each of our lives, mine included, to hold up under the pressure that we face in the world that we live in. And this morning I want to talk about one guy, King Solomon, a man who is remembered for building something absolutely incredible. And yet, choice after choice after choice, a king who started well and chose wisely ended up making such foolish choices that the kingdom after him became divided and was ripped apart as a result of his kingship. I believe that there's some principles that we can learn from his life. And I'm going to be drawing from 1 Kings chapters 3 to 11. We're going to be dipping in and out. So if you want to turn to 1 Kings 3 in your Bible and kind of get ready, we're going to be magpieing around from there. You see, King Solomon built the temple. He did the thing that David didn't manage to complete, didn't manage to do. He built this temple for God. And the whole of 1 Kings chapter 6 talks about how the temple was built. And there's so much attention to detail in there. What does it tell you? It tells you that God is interested in how we build. God cares about every tiny little intricate detail of how building takes place. The Queen of Sheba came to seek out Solomon. He was known, his reputation was great. He was known as being prosperous. He was known as being wealthy. He was known as being a king blessed by God with the most incredible wisdom. And yet, at the end of his life, the Lord expressed his anger Because Solomon's wisdom began to erode with the choices that he made. So let's take a look. There are five choices that I think are really important for us to examine in and through the leadership and the life of Solomon. And the first was a great choice. He started amazingly. He chose wisdom. In 1 Kings 3, verses 5 to 15, God appears to Solomon in a dream. And he says, "Ask me what I shall give you." It's an incredible moment. It's a bit like us on our desert island with a genie popping up, except this is the God of heaven and earth. And he says, "Solomon, ask me what I can give you. What shall I give you?" Can you imagine God of the universe knocking on the door of our hearts and saying, "Whatever you want, it's yours. Whatever you want, it's yours for the taking." And the Bible tells us that Solomon chose an amazing thing. Because when he could have asked for absolutely anything from the God of the universe, instead of asking for material wealth for himself, instead of asking for something that would make his name great, he asked for wisdom. He actually asked for a hearing heart and an understanding mind so that he could judge and lead the people well. Why was it such a great choice? Well, firstly, it was for the benefit of others. It was not for his own advantage. You know, church, I wonder how much of our prayer life is centered around the advantage of others. I felt so challenged by this as I began to study this passage. Because if I'm honest, there are times where I get before God and I just have a list of different things that I need to see happen, or I feel I need to see happen in my own life or in my own family. But you know, I believe that there's a key that we can learn about the choice that Solomon made in this moment, a choice that delighted the heart of God. That actually, when we come to the God of heaven and earth in prayer, the wisest choice that we could make is to pray and ask for things that directly advantage others over ourselves. In Matthew, Jesus says this: "Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added." And it's interesting, isn't it, that Solomon chose this thing. He said, "I want wisdom. I want to be able to lead your people well. I'm young. I'm inexperienced as a king. I don't really know what I'm doing. So would you give me that understanding?" But in so doing, God said, "Yeah, I'll give you that. And I'll give you everything else as well. I'll give you the material stuff. I'll give you the prosperity. I'll give you my blessing." Church, what does your prayer life look like? Is it mainly for you and your household? Or is it for the benefit and advantage of those who don't yet know Jesus? Is it for the benefit and advantage of those in our community and in our city that we may never have met, but God's heart is crying out for? What proportion of your prayer life is weighted in favor of others? But secondly, I believe it was a wise choice because it was a choice of inward value and not of outward show. You see, God doesn't care as much as we do that we're wealthy, that we have a big house, that we're successful. God cares that we're integrous, that we love him and that we love others. You know, I hear so many people in the kingdom who dream of having wealth so that they can sow it into kingdom projects, and that's a great dream to have. But the thing is this: if you're not already being super generous with your finances before God entrusts you with more, what makes you think that when you're a millionaire, you're going to be any more generous and sow into the kingdom? That's the truth of it, people. We focus on asking for the wrong things. But if we ask to be close to the Lord, if we ask that we could love and lead others to the best of our ability, if we focus on the things that matter most in life to God, then actually everything else flows because we've got our internals right. I read this incredible TED talk. I read the transcript of a TED talk with Rick Warren, who's pastor of Saddleback Church. He wrote a best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Probably many of us have read it. And he was being interviewed, or he was sharing the story. And this is what he says when the book became a bestseller at this point in his journey. He said, "So all of this money started pouring in, and all of this fame started pouring in, and I'm going, what do I do with this? My wife and I first made five decisions on what to do with the money. We said, first, we're not going to use it on ourselves.
That challenges me. I didn't go out and buy a bigger house. I don't own a guest house. I still drive the same four-year-old Ford that I've driven. We just said we're not going to use it on us. The second thing was I stopped taking a salary from the church that I pastor. The third thing is I added up all that the church had paid me over the last 25 years and I gave it back. And I gave it back because I didn't want anybody thinking that I do what I do for money. I don't. In fact, personally, I've never met a priest or a pastor or a minister who does it for money. I know that's the stereotype. I've never met one of them. Believe me, there's a whole lot easier ways to make money. And I didn't go on to list the fourth and the fifth because it was further down in the talk. Solomon made such a great choice at the beginning of his kingship. When faced with the choice of anything, and God gives us the freedom to choose. God is a good God. He loves to give us gifts. He loves to bless us. And so I do believe that he's looking at you today and saying, what do you really want? What do you really want me to bless you with? May we be found in those who choose something to the advantage of others and something that reflects our true internal values, not the externals around us. Secondly, Solomon was faced with another choice, and that was the choice of affection. And I believe that this is something that we're all faced with. It says in 1 Kings 3:3, Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord. There's this sense of intimacy and a heart that's after God. But interestingly, the word Ohab here is the same word that God uses to describe his love and relationship to the 1,000 foreign wives and concubines he accrued during his reign. By the time it gets to 1 Kings 11, it says this, now King Solomon defiantly loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the very nations of whom the Lord said to the Israelites, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for the result will be that they will turn away your heart, your affection, to follow their gods. Yet Solomon clung to these in love. Interesting, isn't it? That same word is used to describe Solomon's love for God at the beginning of his reign and Solomon's love for all of these women at the end of his reign. His affections were misdirected, and those affections that started so beautifully for his king, for the Lord and the love of his life, were slowly lured away. How did it happen? How did that foolishness happen? This guy had just asked God to give him wisdom. So how did he begin to make choices? How did he end up with 700 wives and 300 concubines? That's a lot. That's a lot. He had a bit of a problem, this guy. Well, it didn't start there, did it? It all began with one tiny but highly significant choice. And one wrong choice led to hundreds. In fact, one wrong wife led to hundreds. You see, Solomon, it says in 1 Kings 3:1, became a son-in-law to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and formed an alliance by taking Pharaoh's daughter in marriage. Why is that significant? It sounds like a great strategic political move, doesn't it, for a king to form an alliance with one of the most powerful men in the region. It directly contravened what God had commanded him to do. It was a disobedient choice. I love this quote from theologian Mark Deaver. He says, a small difference in trajectory can make a big difference in destination. A small difference in trajectory can make a big difference in destination. And this is exactly what began to happen. Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter. He made an alliance outside his faith. And then the Bible tells us that he would occasionally go up to the high places of the Canaanites and worship, which was a small sign to come of his impending idolatry. And yes, he could justify it. Isn't it true, church? We can always justify our sin. There's always a great reason why we've made the choice that we have.
I'm doing it for the good of my country. I'm doing it because I don't want my people to be at risk. I'm doing it for... Hang on. It's still disobedience. Hang on, it's still compromise. You see, Solomon gave his affection away to other things. This was the start of it. It was the start of his heart failure. One choice. And the verb that the Bible uses for cling, when he clung to those wives, actually describes, usually in the Bible, someone who clings on to God by faith. Isn't that sad? That where before he was clinging on to God by faith, now he's clinging on to these women. Beyond the building materials, beyond the finished temple, there was a foundational character flaw beginning to appear. Church, who are you building for? Who are you building for? Because the next big choice that we face in life is our motivation. Solomon built the temple. He built a house for God. There's loads I could say about that because God didn't actually really want a house. That's another story. But he built a house for God. And to begin with, maybe his motivation for that was good. But there's this really telling little verse that comes that helps us to understand how Solomon ends up where he does. Look at this. So it took 7 years to build the temple. Solomon also built a palace for himself, and it took him 13 years to complete the construction. What's wrong with that picture? He took almost twice as long to build his own house than he did God's. How did that happen? Wait, what? There's a bit of an imbalance taking place here. And we saw all of the detail with which he built that temple, and yet his own house took him longer to build by far. But isn't that just like us sometimes? Come on, let's be real. At times we are building things, and we may have started doing it for God. That may have been our motivation when we began. But over time, as our heart is lured by other things, it could be prestige, it could be status, it could be recognition, it could be affirmation, it could be power and control, it could be any number of different things. Our motivation can shift. And what began as a great thing for God can sometimes shift to become something that really is all about feathering our own nest. Sometimes we can be building more for ourselves, and these things may look incredible from the outside. But if the internals aren't there, they're worthless. It's interesting that the word that is used for the temple is exactly the same Hebrew word that's used for Solomon's house. What does that suggest to me? It suggests that he built one to worship God and he built the other to worship himself. Ow. What advice can I give you today? It's this. Check your motivation regularly. And I will do the same. Because we're all flawed. We're all flawed. We all make mistakes. We all have tendencies and desires. But Holy Spirit knocks on the door of our hearts and says, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? How are you doing this? Are you doing this with me? Are you doing this for me? Or are you doing it for yourself and in your own strength? Take a look at what God has asked you to build. And just double check today that you're doing it for the right motivation. And my advice would be this, that if you ever find yourself losing motivation for the thing that God gave you to build, step away. Put it down. Otherwise, you're serving yourself. Let's keep going. 4 out of 5. The next choice is the choice surrounding our attitude. And again, it's just throw away a few verses, but it's so telling about what had happened to Solomon. You see, he levied forced laborers from all of Israel to build the temple. And we don't often hear that the temple was built by slave labor, but it was. What does that tell us? It tells us that he started with a heart to lead people well, but he actually oppressed them. His treatment of others wasn't what it should be. He was so focused on the what that he neglected the how. He was so focused on the project that he didn't care who he hurt to get there. He was so focused on the outcome that it didn't matter if he trampled over thousands, and it was hundreds of thousands, of others to achieve the goal. It's a stern warning for those of us who lead, isn't it? We've got incredible vision that we're going to share with you on Vision Sunday. But if our relationships aren't great in this church and healthy, if Pete and my heart isn't right before God, and same with our leadership team and all of those on our wider leadership, if we're not in that great place, then actually it doesn't matter what structures we build as a church. It doesn't matter if we have the best, most amazing building and community facilities and kids ministry and all those other things. If those things aren't intact, if our love for God and our love for others is compromised, it's worth nothing. How we treat each other so clearly reflects who we are. I love this quote from a guy called John Green. It's very sad to me that some people are so intent on leaving their mark on the world that they don't care if that mark is a scar. Who you are is seen most clearly in what you do. And Solomon wanted to serve people well as king. But as his heart strayed from God, he ended up hurting, trampling, and oppressing thousands of others. And finally, the choice of idolatry. Who did he worship? What happened to that adoration and love for God that we heard about at the beginning of 1 Kings? The same man who built the temple ended up building high places of worship for pagan gods and other deities. So his kingship may have been marked by building the most incredible, glittering, all-singing, all-dancing structure for God. But he also facilitated the worship of false gods. How did it happen? Well, we find out in 1 Kings 11, verses 4 to 10, and I'm going to read it to you. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not completely devoted to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went to Ashtoreth, the fertility goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the horror, detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil things in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as his father David had done. Then Solomon built a high place for worshipping Chemosh, the horrible, detestable idol of Moab, on the hill which is the east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the horrible idol of the sons of Ammon. And he did the same for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not follow other gods. But he did not observe, remember, or obey what the Lord had commanded. As I was standing in worship this morning, church, and these guys had no idea what I was going to be speaking on, and they chose that song, None But Jesus, and there's a couple of lines in there that really struck me, and I wrote them on my piece of paper. When you call, I won't refuse. Each new day, again, I'll choose. You see, one of the key things that happened is that God actually came and knocked on the door of Solomon's heart in the middle of everything. He'd built the temple, and he had asked God to come and bless it, and the glory of God came, and then God knocks on the door of his heart. And he says, yes, I'll bless you. Yes, I'll inhabit this temple. If you don't turn away from me, if you keep my commands. And it was like this incredible moment where, you know, you're watching. You know when you watch a film and you're like, oh, don't make that choice. Don't make that choice. Look, you're being given a way out here. You're being given a way out. It's like this make or break defining moment for Solomon where he can choose to actually turn away from all the choices that he'd made and just choose well in that instant. You have a sense that God's heart is saying, come on, Solomon, I can see. You've built me this temple, but where's your heart? Come back to me. Come back to me. But it's clear that after that encounter, somehow he hardened his heart even more, and he just kept on walking in the same direction. You know, church, our God is so gracious. And even more, thinking that now we live under grace. We don't live under the law in the way that Solomon did, right? So we know that we have a God who forgives our sins, but it requires repentance. It requires a moment when the rubber hits the road and no one else is there. And God knocks gently on the door of our heart and he says, hey, what about this thing? What about this attitude? What about this gossip? What about this control? And in those moments, the songs that we sing on Sunday, the sermons that we listen to, the Bible studies that we go to, the ministry that we're building, none of those things actually are going to be the thing that sustain us. There's one thing that will cause us to be able to weather every trial, test, tribulation, storm of life that comes our way. And that's choosing Jesus. It's choosing intimacy with Jesus. It's choosing a loving, living, breathing relationship with our King. And if we don't have that, we don't have anything. We're just a whitewashed tomb. We might look great on the outside, but there's nothing but death on the inside. Listen, church, I know this was a tough one, but I want to tell you this. Gifting may open the door to destiny, but it's your character that keeps you there. And character is forged by one small choice, after one small choice, after another small choice. And I want to tell you what, it's blooming hard work to keep choosing well. And we don't always do it. But today I believe that there are some of us here and we are walking in ways that aren't pleasing to God. We've made some choices. Maybe we're not loving Him well. And then that causes us not to love others well and not to love ourselves well, actually. I want to say, if that's you today, it's not game over for you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a case of listening to that still small voice that's knocking on the door of your heart today and saying, will you love me, forsaking everything else? Will you follow me? Will you choose well? And it's actually having the courage to say to God, I stuffed up. I'm not doing this well. Will you help me? Will you come and take the steering wheel of my life again? Why am I bringing this message today? It's because, honestly speaking, I believe that God has just such incredible things ahead for us as a church. But as we step into them, we will be under more and more scrutiny. And I would just really love the things that each of us are building to hold up when the storms come, when it doesn't look like singing and dancing. In those moments, I would love for the things that really matter, the internals, to be so solid, to be so unshakable, that if everything else was stripped away, we would still be standing. So I want to ask you to stand, church. In our staff meeting on Wednesday, we were just sharing what had happened to us over the summer, and Leslie Kemp, who is just such a blessing to us in the office, she's just got so much wisdom and such a pure and genuine passion for Jesus. And she was talking about a church service that her and John had been to in York whilst they were away, and a response that had they had been led in that had really, really impacted her deeply. And as I heard it, and as I was preparing this message, I just really felt that it's something that the Lord wants us to do this morning. You see, when we repent, it literally means to do 180 degrees. It's to turn our back on the things that stole our heart before, the things that engaged us, that actually God commanded us not to go near, the things and the attitudes and the motivations and the idols that we've constructed for ourselves that we love more than Him. It's actually not just to say, I'm sorry. It's to physically turn away and to move in another direction. That's what repentance means. Just put really simply. So this morning, I want to lead us in that simple act of obedience to God, but I want to give you time, just one-on-one with Him before we do it. And I want to give Holy Spirit just that opportunity, tailor-made for you this morning, just to knock on the door of your heart. Just to search each of us. Just see if there's any wrong motives or attitudes or things in our life that He's asking us to leave behind this morning. To walk away from, to turn our backs on. So I just want to ask you just to close your eyes, just to close your eyes so that this is about you and God now. And I'm going to just leave Andrea playing for a minute. I'm going to leave a good stretch for this. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, and you've been hearing about choices, maybe you find yourself today just feeling lost, feeling broken, feeling like you've made a whole bunch of decisions in your life that just aren't stacking up, that aren't working out for you, I want to tell you there's great news for you this morning. We have a God who loves you, who is able to give you a completely blank slate. He loved you enough to send His only Son to die for you on a cross. Whatever you've done, whatever you regret in life, the choices that you have made that you just feel aren't representative of who you truly are made to be on the inside, those things can be washed away in the blood of Jesus. And whilst every eye is closed in this place, if today you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want a fresh start, if you want to make a choice today that will affect your tomorrow and your eternity forever, then I just want to invite you to raise your hand. It's just as a sign to me so I can see. Thank you, that's great. I see those hands. Love to chat to you at the end. Thank you, God. So I'm going to pray a prayer of commitment for the two that raised their hand this morning. Church, do you want to join in so that they're not alone? And then we're going to do our act of turning away, okay? Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning. I choose you. Thank you that you died for me to take my sin as far as the east is from the west. I receive your love. I receive your forgiveness. I forgive others as you have forgiven me. I receive your Holy Spirit. And I live for you. Okay, church, are you ready? Have in your mind's eye those things that you are turning your back on, and I'm going to do the same this morning, so forgive me having my back to you. Are you ready? Let's turn. And if you're able, just take a tiny little step forward. I know that there are chairs. Just as a sign that you're physically moving away from those things. God, I pray that this would always be our position as a church. God, you see our hearts. You see our hearts and you love us. And Lord, I thank you that you don't condemn us. You convict us so that we can make right choices, so that we can partner with you. And I thank you, God, that we can never do this in our own strength. It's not possible. But Lord, we lean into your perfect love today, and we lean into the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we choose to turn away from those things, God, that steal our hearts. And now as a church, Lord, standing as one, we give you our worship. We give you our hearts. We live for you and you alone. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring him praise. Crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring you praise. There is no one else for me. Please do. I'm going to invite our prayer team forward. Maybe this morning there's just some things that you need to agree with someone else over in prayer. I know our prayer team would absolutely love to pray with you this morning. So take the opportunity. And in the meantime, we're going to relate with one another over tea and coffee. If you're visiting here, we'd love to welcome you to our visitors' lounge. Or if you're just struggling to connect this morning, maybe you haven't met many people since you've been coming, we'd love to welcome you over at our visitors' lounge and get to know you better. Church, have a wonderful week. God bless you.